Got your Bibles with you. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12. We're going to finish out Acts chapter 12 today, but we're going to back up and recover a couple little grounds that we had last week. Because, you know, last week, what we read about, and it started out about the time that Herod was king, he stretched forth his hands to vex the church. And what we know from our previous Bible study and sermon last week was that Herod had James killed. Just so y'all know, by way of calendar date, it's the year 44 A.D. Herod Agrippa is in power. Herod Agrippa is the grandson of Herod the Great that we read about in Matthew chapter 2. So Herod has decided that he's going to vex the church. And what he finds out is that by vexing the church, it makes the Jewish population really happy because they had a real problem with Christians and Jews mixing together. This is one of the first times that we see the church-state relation. And it's been kind of a struggle since this time period right here. So he saw how happy it made the Jews that he had James executed. So Herod thinks to himself, well, I'm going to do it again. Let's go get Peter. So they have Peter arrested. And then in verse 5 it said, Peter therefore was kept in prison because Herod was going to kill him. Problem was, it was Passover. And you can't kill somebody on Passover because that is defiling the holy day. So he was in prison. There was a delay in the calendar. He was kept in prison. So what was the church doing during this time period? Verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I got to tell you something. This verse and this chapter has just meant a lot to me over the past few weeks and the time that I studied it. And I can tell that this chapter is going to be one of the more important chapters in my life because it speaks to my heart. Because it talks about a faith when your expectations are not met. Because you know when James, one of the sons of thunder, Peter, James, and John, they got to see Jesus in the Transfiguration. James was a big deal in the church. James is going to be the first apostle to be executed. John is going to be the last apostle to die in the years 93 or something like that on the Isle of Patmos. James was a big deal. And when he got arrested, you know that the church prayed for him, and he was not delivered. He was executed. And so they're praying in faith. And have you ever prayed in faith, and God did not answer the prayer the way you wanted it to? One of the things we need to know is that when we tell God what to do, that's not actually prayer. Didn't hear an amen on that one. And that's one of the hardest things in our Christian walk. Let me say it again. When we tell God what to do, that is not prayer. Prayer helps us to get a more submissive lifestyle towards God, but submissive does not mean passive. Verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Peter's in prison, and the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. What kind of angel hits you? Are y'all get this? Peter was sleeping, and we talked about that last week. Thinking about how far Peter has transitioned and grown in his spiritual walk, because there was a time when Peter was sleeping, but it was a different kind of sleep. Because if you remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying and he was trying to get in sync with the will of the Father that he laid down his life for his family, a family that outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, numbered so vast that no man can number it, from every nation, kindred, and tongue. It includes people that we don't think are going to be in heaven. And Jesus is praying because he's got to die for them and pay for their sins. And all he did was say, hey, guys, can y'all stay up and stay with me during this tough time period? And what happened? Peter slept. But that was a sleep of inability. This is a sleep of faith. Peter is moments, hours away from being executed, and he's peacefully sleeping between two guards. That's the kind of sleep that I want. Not the sleep of inability, the sleep of faith. And it says, while he was sleeping, an angel came, and forgive me, this is Melvin Refies, and went bap and hit him. And it says, and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. The sequence of event there is very interesting. The angel said, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garments about thee, and follow me, and he went out. Let's pause and marinate this in just a second before we finish out the rest of the chapter, because there's some serious things going on here, and I don't know if I gave it enough attention last week. Here's the first thing I want us to notice about this angel that comes along, and he whacks Peter on the side. Number one, I mean, blindsided, right? You're just sitting there. I mean, have any of y'all ever been rudely awakened? Because that's what's going on here. We got a very aggressive angel here. I see some people pointing to each other. So you're rudely awakened by the angel. He gets struck by the angel. Brothers and sisters, I got to be honest with you. If I'm asleep and all of a sudden something whacks me upside the head and says, get up, I'm not thinking God. And how many times in my life have I missed the unction of God because I didn't recognize God and what he was doing? And sometimes a heavenly slap is what we need. And how good God is to slap me rather than to allow Satan to slay me. So sometimes in the bad things of our lives, maybe we're being nudged by an angel. Maybe we're being slapped by God. Maybe we're being told in a very uncomfortable situation, you need to change your course of conduct. Now, Peter does something which I find absolutely amazing, and this is where I want to be in my spiritual walk. Because Peter has three instances, and I know that had this Bible said John Melvin, and the angel of the Lord came and went back to John Melvin, and he would have said, and this is what the angel said, he said three things to Peter, which gave an opportunity for three different questions and even more. And Peter, he smote Peter on the side, bap, raised him up saying, arise quickly. Okay, first question, why? I am chained here next to these soldiers. I'm not going anywhere. Who are you? Why are you telling me this, what to do? But this is what happened. It says, arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. Okay, so typically what I would want is for the chains to fall off, then I would get up. But it says, the angel said, arise, obedience happened, and then the chains fell off. Do you know that there's true freedom in obeying God's word? That's where you find true freedom. That's where you find true happiness. And that's what Peter did. And the angel said to him, number two, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. In other words, get your clothes on. And so he did. But I'm sitting there saying, gird thyself, you know, why? You want me to be well-dressed for my execution? What's going on here? Gird thyself, bind thyself. And then he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Okay, so y'all get a picture. The angel bops him, get up. Okay, put on your clothes. Okay, follow me. What's the question? Where? Where are we going? And there is decided lack of information being provided by God to Peter. How many of y'all pray and get the detailed answers by God? Because if you do, I want to know you. Because I never get the detailed answers. But I do get the impression. Forgive? Well, how? lay aside? Okay. Reach out? In what manner? Text? Cell? In person, please not in person. I don't want to go in person because what do I do? There's such a decided lack of detail in what the Lord is telling Peter to do. But what does Peter do? Even in the face of uncertainty, even in the face of lack of detail, Peter obeys. There is a freedom in obedience. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to know the details in order to follow in faith. And so Peter follows in faith. He gets on up. He gets clothed. He gets on out. And it says, and he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true. In other words, he's still questioning, man, what's going on? Which was done by the angel, and he saw a vision. He thought he saw a vision. And when they passed the first, and we had learned earlier in the last sermon that there were 16 soldiers in squads of four guarding various entrances of the prison. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came upon the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Apparently, it was motion activated. You see, there's something about motion when you're moving with God. Peter was chained to the guards. He was going to be executed. The chains fell off when he obeyed, and they're walking right on out. He's walking in faith, not knowing where he's going, not necessarily knowing why at first. And then the gates open on up. And how many of y'all, and I know that some people have been there, where it says that he walked through it. And many of y'all have been in it and made it through it. And then when you're looking back on it, you're like, yeah, God was there. And you start seeing God in the details when you're looking back on it. But in the moment, you don't see God. And see, this is one of the beautiful things about faith, because faith says, okay, I can trust him in the valley of the shadow of death. Because in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see, I might not know where I'm going, but I do know that in my destination and in my travels, you are with me. You're with me in the pain. You're with me in the depression. You're with me in the comfort. You're with me in the struggles. You are with me. And sometimes even if I'm going in the wrong direction, he is with me. He's with me just like he was with Joseph in the prison. He's with me just like he was with Elijah in the cave when he said, Elijah, what are we doing here? Not there, here. God is with us at all times. And so Peter has some choices, right? The angel baps him up on the side of the head. And it's like, hey, man, dude, turn out the lights. Leave me alone. Who are you? Get up. Why? Come with me. Why? Cast on your garments. Let's go. Why? He could have not done it, right? And there are so many Christians who have the unction and they get, you know, that are trying to stay put until they get all the answers of what God wants them to do. Well, God, as soon as you reveal it to me in detailed plans, that's when I'm going to get up. But God says, no, follow me. Well, I need to know where we're going. No, you don't. Just follow me. Well, I need to know how we're going to do it. No, you don't. Follow me. Let me tell you what the alternative to following, and that's staying put. And that kind of passive lifestyle where I'm just going to wait until I hear the word. And let me tell you where you wind. You know, when you follow that kind of lifestyle, this is where you wind up: Depression, USA, in the state of anxiety. But Peter had a church praying for him. He had the Lord coming to him, and he gets up and he follows him. And it says, and when they were past the first and second ward, they came upon the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. The angel's gone. And we remember from last week where he went to Mary's house. This is Mary, the mother of Jesus, who, when Jesus was on the cross, he looked at John and said, John, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son. Let me just say something for everybody here. Family relationships are important. Keep them. And not only family relationships, but your church family relationships are important. They're the very heart of God's community. Because God created family before he created the church. So, families are important. The church families are important. People are important. Love God, then the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor undefined as yourself. Love people. So Peter goes to people that he loves. He's not related to Mary, but she loves him just like he's one of his sons. And, you know, it's so wonderful, some of the relationships that we have, because I know at any minute that I could call Clyde at like 3 o'clock in the morning, and if I needed him, he'd come change my tire. And I'd do the same for him. Why are y'all laughing? Y'all know it's true, right? That's a wonderful thing. And Peter had that, and we have that kind of relationship with each other, and we have struggled to get here. We have to fight to maintain it. And so Peter goes to the household of God. He goes to Mary's house, and they're all like, huh? Peter's here, you know, because it was easier to believe that Peter was going to be beheaded than that their prayers were going to be answered. And that's just the nature of the Christian walk, right? So that was last week's sermon. Let's go ahead and go forward to this week's sermon and go to verse 18 with me. And now as soon as it was day, rut-row, Passover's over, Peter's going to get executed. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers of what became of Peter. I imagine so. Because at first he was chained. The soldiers wake up and is like, what happened to the chains? And then it would be, what happened to the chains? Because Roman law said that if you were a guard and you let a prisoner go, you had to pay the exact price that they were going to pay. If it was going to be 30 lashings, you got 30 lashings. And if it was going to be death, you were going to be death, get killed. But maybe they work for a company that's eco-friendly and sensitive. Let's see. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. Ruh-roh, can I tell y'all it makes a difference what kind of company you work for? What kind of boss you have? I would encourage y'all to find companies. Not every company is going to be Chick-fil-A and closed down on Sundays, but work for good people, and if you're a boss, be a good boss. Herod was not a good boss. Herod was against everybody. Herod was against James. Herod was against the church. Herod, we're about to read, is against Tyre and Sidon. Herod has issues. Herod Agrippa, so you know, he was friends with Caligula. So at this time period in Rome, you know the history of Rome, right? Julius Caesar, then Augustus ruled for 40 years, and after Augustus, there's a good Roman Caesar by the name of Tiberius. He really built up Rome into the glory of Rome. The treasury was full. People were happy. And then Tiberius died, and the throne in the year 37 was inherited by, the year 41 was inherited by Caligula. Caligula, who was one of the nephews, the last of the Julia Augustan line. Caligula, within 4 years, had emptied the Roman treasury. Caligula had tried and almost successfully gotten all power put into the Caesarship as opposed to the Roman Senate. And so he was assassinated in the year, I think it was the year 44, after about 5 years. And so Herod Agrippa was actually friends and a family relative of Caligula. And for those of y'all that aren't up on your history, the only emperor worse than Caligula was Nero. All right, Caligula, despicable human being. Anyway, Herod's ruling. Herod seeks to find Peter, and he commanded that they put the guards to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea. Now, if you're looking at your map, you're like, but Judea is here, and Tyre and Sidon and Caesarea, they're up here. Why does it say down? Because in the Bible, they're not talking about a flat map like we're looking at. What they're talking about is geography, and Judea is way up here, and Tyre and Sidon and Phoenicia are on the coastline. So it says, and he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. Cities that are still there, by the way, the port cities of Israel, where a lot of commerce was done. They caught a lot of fish. There was a lot of trade going on. But here's what Tyre and Sidon did. And we know this not only because of some of the things that the Bible tells us, but the Jewish historian Josephus actually has a lot to write about this account and actually verifies one of the things that we're about to look at. And so Herod was going down to Tyre and Sidon because it says that they had become, it says, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, that's chief of staff, their friend, and desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Here's the situation. Tyre and Sidon did a lot of commerce. Tyre and Sidon did a lot of fishing. But Tyre and Sidon had become awfully dependent on Judean grain. They didn't have their own grain. And so Herod was able to do an economic embargo. And he tweaked up the prices, and he tweaked up the prices, and he tweaked up the prices. And so what happens is that the people of Tyre and Sidon get to a point where they can't afford the prices anymore. So they make friends with Blastus, the king's chief of staff, and Herod comes on down there. What happens to Herod? Because Herod had vexed the church. Herod was an evil man. Herod was friends of Caligula. That's who Herod is. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. So, y'all know, Josephus writes about this. We actually know, because of Roman records, the date that this took place. It's August 1st in the year 44. It's 5 months after Peter had been imprisoned. So Herod's going out there, and this is what it says. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration to them. And the people gave a shout saying, "It is the voice of a God, not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And so we come to the conclusion of Acts chapter 12. Let me fill in some of the details because it's exciting. So Josephus writes about this incident. And what happened was, when he goes down there to the amphitheater, he sets it up so that they meet at the very beginning of the day. When the sun comes on up, the shadows start to disappear. And the royal apparel that the Bible talks about, Josephus tells us, that he had had silver sewn, lots of silver sewn into his apparel so that when the sun shone, all of a sudden it reflected off and made this great light. But not to leave anything to chance, Herod also had several of his consigliaries out in the crowd to be able to stir up the crowd so that when his array shone like the noonday sun, they're all standing like, "Oh, he's a god, woo, he's a god." And Josephus actually writes the words that the crowd were shouting, and they were shouting words of, "To this day we thought you were a mortal man, but now we know that you are a god and we will worship you accordingly." And it says, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. And what Josephus tells us is that when the people started shouting that, Herod bent over with so much stomach pain that he never recovered, and he died 4 days later. And when they slit him open, all kinds of gooey things and stuff came out. Isn't it cool that when you have extra biblical stories, I don't need them, but it's kind of cool that it confirms it. So Herod dies because he's got worms. Now, this is kind of interesting. Herod didn't die because he beheaded James. Herod didn't die because he imprisoned Paul. Herod didn't die because he didn't give mercy to the two Roman soldiers who couldn't help it anyway that Peter was. Herod died because when they said, "You are worthy of worship," boom, that's when the angel of the Lord decided to smote him. That's a somber note. It's a really somber note. But one of the things that we could take away as a church is that God and God alone is worthy of worship. There is no person, there is no celebrity, there is no lifestyle that we should devote ourselves to, there's no economic status that we ought to seek after that should take priority over the kingdom of God. And how this Bible says, and this chapter ends, is it ends with the word of God growing and multiplying. So do y'all get the picture of what's just happened in the face of intense, overwhelming political persecution? When you have a cage match between the prayers of the church and the purposes of the people who are opposed to God, the church wins and the purpose of God wins. And it's like that, too, in our lives. But here's the thing that kept it going. The faith of Peter. And I just want to come back to that as we start to conclude. How does a church keep praying when their prayer didn't get answered? How disappointed were they when they were praying for James and James got executed anyway and they kept praying? It says that they earnestly prayed, that they prayed without ceasing. How do you keep doing that? And it wasn't even the most effectual prayer, because when their prayers were answered, well, it was an effectual prayer, but it was one of those prayers that when their prayers were answered, they couldn't even believe it was true, but they kept praying. You see, when your expectations are not met, your faith is diminished many times, but keep on praying. Keep on obeying. Even when your expectations are not met, because you don't know how God is working and how God is going to answer your prayer. And sometimes he might not answer your prayer in the way that you think he's going to answer it. Sometimes the answer to the prayer comes along in the form of an angel who goes, bap, or a struggle, bap, or a sickness, bap. We don't know how God is going to answer the prayer. But here's what we can do. We can keep on. We can know that God is with us. And that'll prevent us from going into Hagar when we need to go into Sarah. That'll keep us waiting for 10 years instead of taking shortcuts at 2 years. Just keep on, because you know the character of God who is faithful and with you. And even if you don't get your prayers answered in the way that you think that they ought to be answered, know that God is working through you. You know, the night before, and when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Lord, if it is possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to be crucified. I don't want to die like this. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine." Some of the greatest words I've ever seen. No, really the greatest words in scriptures of all time. Because God's prayer, answer to prayer, doesn't always look like what we want it to look like. But it's always good. If you've been disappointed by God, if you've had an expectation that's been unmet, if there's something that hasn't turned out the way that you think it should have turned out, know that God did not abandon you. God was with you, and he's still working it out for good. May God bless you. If you'd like to walk with us at Camp Creek as we walk here, let's give you a chance as we stand and sing hymn number 1.